Good morning.
Let's go ahead and pray before we begin. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you especially for this season in which you remind us of the incarnation, the time in which you, who were far away but desired to be with us, came close, came and enfleshed yourself in order to be present with what you had made. We thank you for that miracle, and we ask that you would help us to learn from your word this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So for most of you, the Christmas season, this Christmas season, is not the first time that you've heard the story of the birth of Jesus. You know that God came to Mary in the form of an angel and spoke to her about the child that she was going to carry. So let's think. What does this scene look like in your mind? How do you see Mary? Where is she? Inside? Outside? Is she working or simply getting ready for bed? Maybe she's sleeping in your mental picture. What does the angel look like? Where is the angel in this scene? Are they standing or sitting or maybe floating a little bit off the ground? Does the angel have wings? Does the angel look more human? Is there light in the room anywhere? We're going to look at a painting from Henry Ossawa Tanner this morning. It is one of my favorite pictures of the Annunciation of Mary. In 1897, he painted this picture after coming back from a trip from Egypt and Palestine. You can see here that Mary is very young. She's pictured in her bed, either awakened from her sleep or getting ready for bed. Her hair is sort of loosely tied back in a low ponytail. She's clothed in a long striped robe with long sleeves to keep her warm while she sleeps. Her feet are resting on a woven rug on a bricked or tiled floor. And you can kind of see on the side here, blue robes, probably her day wear. Mary is often pictured wearing blue. Her hands are sort of clasped together in her lap as she receives this information from the angel. And the angel is simply a streak of light, of fire, almost like a long fluorescent light bulb floating in midair. The entire room is lit by the presence of just the angel, and they're impossible to ignore, and Mary is just focused on the light and whatever news that this light is bringing. And we're reading today from Luke, chapter 1, 26 through 38. Let's listen to the story that this picture gives us. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So before we get into our text, let's talk very briefly about annunciation. The word annunciation is a big one, which we already talked about this morning in the children's message. But the essence of annunciation is just an announcement. Someone is bringing a declaration of information to some specific person or persons. So when we talk about enunciation, we're just talking about new information being presented to a listener. It's not as complicated as it sounds. So with any narrative, you get turns in the text, points at which the narrative shifts. You can imagine this as camera changes in a movie or a TV scene. Our story has an interesting pattern because Mary's shifts in the text of the story are just like a traditional prophetic calling. It follows the same structure as Moses, as Isaiah, as Ezekiel, and even Zechariah in the first part of this chapter. The first thing that happens is that the prophet receives a disruption from God. Then the prophet gets an introduction before the speaker then offers them a mission. Next comes the prophet's objection to that calling, and then reassurance from the speaker. Lastly, the prophet receives a sign that God is present to make this happen as God has spoken it. So these steps help us identify a big moment, a calling from God, the appointment of a person who will bear God's message into the world. But in this case, Mary is not bearing the message of God's goodness by her mouth, but by her womb instead. Mary's calling as a prophet, bearing God's truth, is also different because at the end of this calling, Mary gets the last word. No other prophet gets to respond at the end in this way. And in this last chance to speak, Mary chooses to submit to the calling and says yes to participate in God's great plan. So we're going to use these elements of the calling as our own identifiers for reading through this story and seeing what it may have to tell us. So first is the introduction, but before we even get there, we get demographic information to set the stage for the story. So Mary is a woman engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. The angel is sent to her in Nazareth in Galilee. Then comes the introduction from the angel who's named Gabriel to the girl. Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. This introduction is necessary to ensure that the speaker and the listener know who is organizing this particular party. The greeting by the angel is also a positive welcome to announce that the angel isn't coming with bad news. The text explains Mary's emotions here, that she is confused and disturbed. I would imagine that's what most of us would be feeling if we had an encounter with an angel declaring that we were highly favored by the Lord. Mary is still unsure as to what makes her favored, even though she might have been living a very faithful life. Why would the Lord be with her? So after Mary's confusion, we receive the full announcement from Gabriel. First is the classic angel opening statement, "Do not be afraid." I appreciate the effort, but I can't imagine it really worked to chase the fear out of Mary's heart. Next, the angel declares that Mary has found favor with God, echoing the previous statement, and then the angel explains what that favor means for Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. That's not a small promise to make. People in the past have received angels bringing birth announcements. That's not completely unheard of, but most of them had been married and seeking a child, praying repeatedly for this birth. Not so with Mary. And in addition to the promise of this child, the angel tells her what to name him, Jesus. Now, Jesus is a Hebrew name that comes from the same sort of root as Joshua, Yeshua, and it means God saves. And when people would name their child this, it's sort of an invocation of hope. They believe that God is a saving God, and so they name their child God saves in hope of that expectation. But in the naming of this particular child, this one baby, we get the promise wrapped in a body. God is saving through this child. God is saving right now in this body. And after the naming, we hear that this child will be great, very great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, given the eternal throne of David by God, a kingdom that will never end. This is a promise that any expectant mother would be thrilled to hear, but Mary hadn't even known that that was on the table. I'm sure that this promise was a beautiful gift and an incredible weight at the same time. Throne of David, the heir in her body. This announcement brings the promise of a disruption. A child would not make her life easy from here on out. A lot of adjustment would have to be made, but this chance to participate in God's grand story was a gift that was being offered to her. Then, of course, we get the objection of the prophet, the question from Mary's mouth. The problem here, of course, is that Mary cannot biologically be pregnant. It's a completely valid question. She had not yet slept with a man. Babies don't happen spontaneously, no matter what your grandparents told you. Notice that she doesn't specifically disbelieve God's power. She simply expresses the reality of her current situation. And that situation, it is impossible to reconcile with the mission that was extended to her. And there are times in your life where accepting the disruption of God means accepting something that is impossible. This is true for Mary, made mother by the will of God instead of by human means. So next comes the reassurance. The angel clarifies how the work of God will show up for Mary. Gabriel speaks of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High. The word overshadowed here is a very intentional choice, because the first place that the Spirit of God overshadows is the waters of creation in Genesis 1. Now the Spirit of God overshadows, hovers over the waters of Mary's womb to create again a new world, one where humanity can be brought into full communion with God to be forgiven and freed. This baby would be holy, the angel says, and will be called the Son of God. In addition to this miraculous confirmation, the angel tells Mary how she can be confident that this would occur. Her elder cousin, Elizabeth, who is known to be without a child, has become pregnant and is in her final trimester before birth. The angel also reminds Mary that God has been planning. Mary has been brought in to the procedures if she accepts it. God's word, the angel says, does not fail. And this promise, no matter how disruptive or impossible it be, will come to pass. So then we get to Mary's submission. Notice that Mary chooses to say yes to God. God does not force this will upon Mary. Mary's agreement means that she has some level of agency, reminding us that God doesn't force his will upon us, but that we get to choose to participate in God's plan. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." What a statement of faith. By speaking her status, she's recognizing God's position and her own, even within this mutual agreement. This is Mary's distinctiveness from the other prophets, and this is part of what sets her apart. She makes the final statement in this story, consenting to God's will in her life and agreeing that no matter the consequences, she would do what God had asked. This was a huge disruption, and we know only some of the consequences that that would bring for her daily life. But it also brought about the most perfect good news, not only for Mary, but for all of creation. Now, usually the last element of a prophetic call is a sign, a proof that what had happened would come to pass. But we don't get the sign for a few more weeks. So keep that in mind, that the sign has not yet come. So receiving a disruption from God is not an easy task. We know that disruption brings disturbance, a change from our normal and expected words and worlds, a potential challenge and hardship. Accepting a disruption from God might mean stepping into an unknown space, which might contain problems or difficulties that we don't know about yet. It might mean inviting trouble into your life or your home and judgment with it. Saying yes to God is always disruptive. In our story, God's announcement to Mary was also her prophetic calling, and that was a disruption. This disruption altered the way that she lived. By choosing to say yes to God, she submitted to an unknown struggle. Pretty risky. She also said yes to incredible blessings, both for herself and for other people. And as we think on how this story connects to our lives, let's ask, in what ways is God asking you to disrupt your lives this Christmas? That might be a financial disruption. Perhaps you need to reconsider your budget to give more money than you're giving to others. Disruption that prevents you from being greedy in a time of great consumption. It might also come as a disruption of your pride. And instead of giving, you need to be open and humble enough to receive generosity from others. The disruption might be in your social life, like including someone in your holiday plans who might be a bit on the outside of your friend group, harder for you to connect with. Make your actions of hospitality intentional and be prayerful to have your invite list not only your best and easiest friends. This includes people in different circumstances and social circles from you, not just your slightly difficult neighbor. The disruption might be in your own family, meaning that it's time to reach out and re-engage or forgive someone who has hurt you and has apologized. This doesn't mean that you should permit abuse in your home, but consider allowing the bitterness that comes from unaddressed hurt to be dissolved between you and someone else if you can. Maybe the disruption is spiritual, and you choose to consider those doubts that you've been hiding from in your own mind. Maybe you need to confess some sins that you've been hiding for fear that forgiveness might not be enough. Maybe the disruption is a schedule change because you adopt a new spiritual discipline and things have to move around in your mornings. However you think God might be moving to disrupt your life, take some time to pray about it and discern what God might be doing. God's announcement and calling are always disruption, but there can be beautiful good news born for us if we agree to be a part of God's story. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.